So first of all, thanks to so many people for making this possible. So that you know, I'm a lay preacher today. Our real preacher's back there, and I'm honored to have this opportunity to share the word of the Lord with you today. And thank you to Brenda and Vicky and the tech booth, woo, for everyone who makes this possible every week. And thanks to my brother and his family for being here. That's quite a surprise. So, Tim, all right. Our scripture today was from Hebrews 11. We saw the heroes of the faith. And when I was growing up, the verse that was always on the refrigerator from my mother was from Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And in this chapter, we read by faith what Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joshua and Rahab, all these people had faith, and they were the heroes of the faith. And for me, one of my personal heroes of the faith is my mother, Kathy. But in Hebrews 11:32, it says a name that maybe you haven't heard before. It says Jephthah. And I thought to myself, Jephthah, who is that? So let's turn to Hebrews 11 here. If you bear with me, it's a little bit of a lengthy story, but it's, you know, your typical adventure story with a hero that needs to be brought in to save everybody, and something goes wrong at the end as a plot twist. So Judges 11. Now Jephthah the Gileadite, the son of a prostitute, was a mighty warrior. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah away, saying to him, "You shall not inherit anything in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Outlaws collected around Jephthah and went raiding with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander so that we can fight the Ammonites." But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Are you not the very ones who rejected me and drove me out of my father's house? So why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "Nevertheless, we have turned back to you so that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites and become head over us, over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us. We will surely do as you say." And so Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah, and I'm going to summarize this because there's a lot of back and forth between Jephthah and the king of the Ammonites over who did this land belong to and the history of it and how come. And Jephthah concludes, "Should you not possess what your god Chemosh gives you to possess? And should we not possess everything that the Lord our God has conquered for our benefit? Let the Lord, who is judge, decide today for the Israelites or for the Ammonites." But the king of the Ammonites did not heed the message that Jephthah sent to him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. He passed on Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah he passed on to the Ammonites. And so Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, to be offered up by me as a burnt offering." So Jephthah crossed over the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He inflicted a massive defeat on them, so the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came home to Mizpah, and there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." She said to him, "My father If you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according what has come out of your mouth, now that the Lord has given you vengeance against your enemies, the Ammonites. And she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Grant me 2 months that I may go and wander the mountains and bewail my virginity, my companions and I. Go, he said, and sent her away for 2 months. She departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. At the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to the vow he had made. She had never slept with a man, so there arose an Israelite custom that for 4 days every year the daughters of Israel would go out to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Wow. I hate bad endings. I went to breakfast one day with some Promise Keepers buddies of mine, and I came in so upset because I'd seen this movie with this terrible ending, and one of them said, what was it, The Notebook? I said, yes, it was The Notebook. I hated that movie. I think at my brother's house I watched the Perfect Storm movie, and I kind of hated that one too. It was such a bad ending. So to give you how I feel about this, there's a movie where Bradley Cooper wants to impress his estranged wife. So he picks up the Hemingway book, A Farewell to Arms, and he spends the whole morning and the whole afternoon and all through the night reading this book. And he gets to the very end of the book, and there's a tragic ending, and he slams the book shut, and he just throws it right through the window out into the front yard, goes storming through the house, waking everybody up, ranting and raving about this bad ending. That's how I feel about bad endings. And it seems like not all stories have some kind of happy ending. We read about Abraham and Isaac, where, you know, Isaac is miraculously saved from being sacrificed. And it felt like, isn't there some way out of this? So, of course, trying to wiggle out of this, I went doing a little research. Kind of in the original English translation in the King James, this was sort of written as, when it comes out of the house, and I'll give to the Lord, and I'll offer up a burnt offering. But the same Hebrew can be translated or, so that it's more like the verse in Exodus where it says, he who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So if we put that translation of the Hebrew into English again on this verse, it says, whoever comes out the doors of my house to meet me when I return victorious from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's. Or if no one comes out, I will offer up a burnt offering. So I kind of like that ending a lot better. And to back that up, the scholars say there's no mention made of Jephthah breaking the law of Moses about human sacrifice. It seems unlikely Paul would list Jephthah as a hero of the faith if he had really sacrificed his daughter. And kind of the order of the verse indicates that he fulfilled his vow and she remained a virgin, meaning dedicated to the Lord. So I feel like I've put this bad ending to bed for myself. Hopefully you're on board with me coming to that conclusion, because I really want to move on around why would Jephthah be listed as a hero of the faith, and what does it mean to us? All right, technology. So the context in Judges 11 is that Israel is in the time between Moses and Joshua, and the monarchy of David and Solomon. The fundamental issue that just keeps coming up over and over again is, who's in charge? Is God the Lord, or are we Lord? And then Israel frequently turns to the ways of the land that they're living in. So in Canaan, they started focusing on wanting to have these material blessings, focusing on having a big family or lots of flocks or lots of productive fields. And then what happens is we see God's sovereign use of foreign powers to chastise Israel. And then Israel will cry out to the Lord in distress. And then the Lord will provide some mechanism of deliverance like Jephthah. So what we see over and over through Judges is that God is faithful to his covenants with his people. He's very patient with his people. And he's long-suffering with our behavior. So all of this spirit of the Lord coming on Jephthah reminded me of a book that I had read by Billy Graham, and I got the same dove image going on for the spirit of the Lord here as they have on the book. And at the end of this book in chapter 18, it has a title, The Need of the Hour. And he summarizes it as this great need that we have for spiritual renewal. And in there, Billy Graham says, Christians are strangely silent in the face of vast problems rather than being the salt and the light. Many Christians are living defeated, joyless lives without victory over sin or effectiveness in witness. The greatest need is to experience the touch of the Holy Spirit to bring true revival and renewal. So Billy Graham then says, what are we going to do about this? And he says there's sort of a biblical pattern to spiritual awakening that he could see throughout the scriptures. And these steps to renewal are that first we admit our spiritual poverty. Second, we confess and repent of that sin. And then we need a renewed commitment to seek and do the will of God. So I wanted to see if I could overlay this on the story of Jephthah. So we start with admitting spiritual poverty. And first step you see is that the elders of Gilead admit by their actions they don't seem to have God involved in their land and that he had been displaced by their family and their flocks and their fields. They'd allowed Jephthah to be driven out just because of who his mother was. And no one had been raised up by God as a leader, so they had to go looking for help. So the confession and repentance part of the story, when Jephthah made these accusations against them, they acknowledged it as true. And then they said, nevertheless, we have turned back to you. You've probably heard the word repentance described as maybe doing a 180 or turning around, and it seems here that they've done that 180 turn towards Jephthah to seek repentance from him. And then a renewed commitment to seek and do the will of God. We see this both from the elders and from Jephthah. Some of the ways I see it in there is that Jephthah gives a condition that if God gives the Ammonites over to him, then he will be their head. And the elders commit to this, saying, the Lord be the witness between us. We will surely do as you say. And then we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. The elders may have been looking to him as a mighty warrior, but Jephthah committed his faith to the Lord and asked the Lord to give the Ammonites into his hands. So the elders and Israelite agreed to follow Jephthah in battle, and then the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. And then God kept his promise as well, because Jephthah went on to rule Israel for 6 years until his own death. So I hope you're with me that kind of matched the story, that it's a decent biblical principle that Billy Graham's highlighted here. So now I wanted to take a step further and say, can we apply these same principles to our own lives or to the life of the First Presbyterian Church of Dearborn? So number one, who wants to admit their spiritual poverty? I know that'll be a popular subject. So how do you do that? Well, it starts with self-examination. You have to take a critical look at yourself and think about, you know, who's on the throne in your life. Is it your family and your work and your possessions that's the Lord of your life, or is it the Lord of the heavens? And in our ministries in the church, we could look at the same thing. What's at the center of that ministry? Is the Lord on the throne of that ministry, or have we got our own objectives that we're working on? So after we've done that, we would go to a time of confession and repentance. We would acknowledge any spiritual poverty that we've uncovered through this examination. Maybe consider some of the accusations we've heard. If people have said things to you you don't like so much, well, think about them. You know, when Jephthah accused the elders, they said, yep, you're right. So has anyone ever accused you? Have you heard the accusation that maybe we act like hypocrites? Maybe we're judgmental? Maybe we aren't real lovers of sinners? Jesus seemed to be, you know, no issue hanging out with tax collectors and other sinners, and do we fall short at that area? So once we've acknowledged this poverty, we should call out for deliverance. We should pray for awakening and revival We should pray for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us. And then our own repentance, it's that same turning away from those things and turning to God, turning away from sin and the pursuits that have displaced God as the Lord of our lives. So to get into the renewed commitment to seek and do the will of the Lord, the third step, I had four encouragements that I wanted to give you that hopefully help you understand and begin this journey. First is I encourage you to seek God's will in scripture, prayer, and fellowship. Don't risk a crisis intervention like Israel was prone to doing. God would allow the enemies of Israel to attack or enslave them. So get started or continue on with a daily devotion. I really like using the Our Daily Bread devotion. In fact, I believe that's how I came across this story of Jephthah and got started down this path. So if you're wondering where else you can plug in the church, just check the bulletin or the vision or talk to the staff. The second encouragement I would give you is to accept the call to lead. Jephthah was called to lead, and he seemed to step right into it. Other people seem the most unlikely people to be called, like David or Moses or Rahab or Mary, the disciples. As Becky was saying earlier, God doesn't necessarily call the tallest, most handsome son. He's going to call David, who has the heart after God. God will use those people who listen to his call and respond in faith, so don't be afraid to accept the call. And God will honor his promises to those people that respond. Fourth encouragement I have for you is that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon the leaders that he calls. So I keep saying the Spirit of the Lord comes upon, and what does that mean? It means a unique empowering of the Spirit to carry out a special mission for God. It's a unique empowering of the Spirit to carry out a special mission for God. The session recently had a discernment retreat where we spent the morning studying scripture, doing a prayer walk, and then hearing from a couple of ministries in our church. We heard from Mike Kaufman and Lynn Campbell, and they talked to us kind of about that process that had happened in their own lives, where I think for both of them, they had amongst their own feelings of calling, someone else tap them on the shoulder and say, I think God's calling you here. And Lynn had a cute picture of a nun where it said something about not chickening out is one of the things that can happen. And I guess I was kind of feeling that about preaching as well. It's pretty easy to think, oh, maybe I'll just not do that. That'll be much easier. So if you get the tap, don't worry. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and validate the call. The final encouragement I give you is to follow the leaders. So Jephthah didn't go out and just single-handedly defeat the Ammonites. All the people of Israel joined in and followed him. We just talked about how fantastic the church grounds look. It wasn't because Bob got out there and spread a whole bunch of mulch. It's because our whole army came out and it was given into our hands. So you can serve in mission with Kate and Billy, who I'm a little surprised to see here, but hey, you're in the sermon anyway. So follow along and converge with Mike Hoffman or the SOAR ministry with Lynn Campbell. Join the Summer of Service projects that Pastor Chris was talking about in the announcements. We have Touch of Hope Ministries to help families. We have an annual ChristNet. We have all kinds of groups like Mission Sewing or Music or Education. Property committee, if you like working on things, and we have the deacons to minister to the members of our congregation. So all of the result of this, if you go and take this on, you're going to have renewal and revival in your life and in the ministries of our church. We know that God is already at work around us. We just need to join him. So I picked up a lot of motivation and inspiration from Billy Graham, so I wanted to give you a little taste of it here. And so I have a little clip from Billy Graham at Yankee Stadium, where he had been going around doing his crusade around New York, and it culminated at Yankee Stadium, where they filled the whole stadium, and then the streets were filled with people listening to it on speakers. A couple of snippets that I think matched our message today.
You're deciding whether you're going to live for selfishness and yourself, of whether you're going to give your life to Christ and live for him. But you must make the choice. You must make it. You must choose Christ. You must give your life to Christ so that you can live it here and so you can go to heaven yonder. And then Joshua made it quite clear. He said, the choice is a choice you have to make yourself. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew that he could not choose for the tribes of Israel. They must choose for themselves. You have to believe it, but you must live it. And when you live it, the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live it. Oh, I can hear a lot of you saying, but I don't have the strength. I don't have the power to live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. I've tried. Oh, of course you can't live it. There's not a man or a woman or a young person in this crowd that can live the Christian life tonight in your own strength. But the moment you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to live. He gives you the power, the resources, the dynamics to live the Christian life. Choose you this day. Choose you this day, America. Who will you serve? Choose you this day, whoever you are listening to me. Who will you serve? Will you come on God's side? Will you receive Christ? Will you determine to live for him from this moment on? Will you start reading your Bible daily? Will you spend time every day in prayer, in communion with God? Will you live a disciplined Christian life?
So the way Billy Graham wraps up his book is by saying, the time is now, right? The time for spiritual renewal is now because we don't know the hour that it is. If we are ever to study Scripture, spend time in prayer, or win souls for Christ, it must be, how does he do that? Now, right? So my paraphrase of what he's reading from Joshua there was, choose yourself this day whom you will serve, the gods of the Americans in whose land you are living, or the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So when will this renewal happen? The time is now. Decide today to serve the Lord. No matter what your situation is, the Lord is offering you the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you and fill your life with joy from serving the Lord. So when I look back in my life, I could look back and say the Spirit of the Lord came upon my mother. I'm hoping soon I can look back and say the Spirit of the Lord came upon Kenneth. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Mike. Spirit of the Lord came upon Chris. So turn to the Lord today and be renewed and let the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. Amen.